Our Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to them, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." The word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is taken from the book of James, chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark 9, verses 38 to 50. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Now, this is one of those gospels that sounds more like law than gospel. You know, one of the things that there's some certain principles that they really like to drill into your head in seminary, and one of them is never, ever, ever, ever talk about your kids in your sermon, which I never, ever, ever do, except today, which happens to be the day my daughter came down from Seattle. Gosh, you know, talk about bad timing. You know, when I was a kid, my dad spent an inordinate amount of time working on our house and our yard. On the weekends, he was kind of like Chip of Chip and JoJo on the TV show Fixer Upper. He enjoyed working with his hands, but unlike Chip, he wasn't that good at it. In fact, he'd regularly miss the nail and hit his fingers with the hammer. And when that happened, my dad would turn the air blue with his language. And it happened a lot. So as a kid, I had a pretty advanced vocabulary. But I also had a very strong sense of self-righteousness, like all of us sinners. And with great self-confidence, I resolved that when I grew up, I would never talk like that. But then I grew up, and I had my own house, and just like my dad had done a generation before, I went to work on it. And just like my dad, I enjoyed it sometimes, but like him, I wasn't very good at it. I regularly had black and blue fingernails and swollen knuckles where I'd hit my hand with a hammer, just like him. In fact, I did a lot of things like him. One day, during the time we were remodeling our home, when our oldest child, our daughter Taylor, she was not quite 3 years old, and she was having a conversation with her maternal grandmother, who everyone, young or old, calls Marmot. And Taylor said, "Marmot, do you say damn it?" "My daddy does." I'm reminded of that because of the sobering words of Jesus we read earlier. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea." That sounds ominous, especially for parents or grandparents of little ones. In fact, it's so over the top, we usually just skip over those words from Jesus and read past them. The problem is it doesn't get any better when you read past them. It gets worse here. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out." You know, this isn't the only place this is found in Scripture. It's also repeated in Matthew 5, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus repeats the imperatives to hack off your limbs or gouge out your eyes if they cause you to sin, but then he tops it off with this: "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's impossible, but that's the standard we're called to meet. Perfection. The problem is, you're not perfect, nor am I. So unless you're ready to start hacking off your limbs and gouging out your eyes, you better find a better solution to your imperfection. That's the point Jesus is making here. And you know the answer to that problem. The remedy and solution for our sin is the death and resurrection of Jesus for us. You know that. We're forgiven. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. So why is there any doubt in your mind that God has forgiven you? Surveys indicate the vast majority of Christians in the United States fear that God holds their sin against them. You know, I just had a conversation this week with a dear, saintly, devout Christian friend of ours who's had a rough month, a major health event, a long hospital stay. And though in perfect health a couple months ago, now he stares down the tunnel at eternity. And approaching the end of life, he wrestles with doubt and asks, "Have I done enough to serve my Lord?" The answer is no. You haven't done enough. None of us have. But it's the wrong question. The right question to ask is, has Jesus done enough? Has he done enough to reconcile me with God? Enough that I can be assured I'll be in heaven someday? That's the right question. And the answer is yes. Jesus has done enough. This is really important to understand. Typically, in American Christianity, we seek assurance of our salvation, assurance of God's acceptance of us and love for us by assessing our own sanctification. In other words, we look inside ourselves and ask, am I good enough? Have I done enough? How's my behavior? Am I a good person? Well, if that's the yardstick you're using, what about when you hit your hand with a hammer and turn the air blue? Or when you do something really rotten, maybe illegal? Or what about the thoughts you think, the horrible secrets you keep, or the habit you can't quit? Or what about your selfishness, or your self-righteousness, or your anger, or your pettiness, or your lack of faith? Am I really forgiven? Does God really love me? If I look inside myself with any real honesty, look inside myself for subjective evidence of my salvation, it's not so reassuring. You know, I've mentioned before that in my early 20s, I responded to numerous altar calls to accept Christ. I might hold the record for accepting Christ. That's because when I looked inside myself, I saw plenty of evidence of sin. So I'd go forward again and again, hoping that this time it would take, and I'd finally change. But I was looking in the wrong place for assurance. I was looking at the subjective evidence inside of me, evidence based on my behavior or even my emotions. Real assurance of God's forgiveness and love for you comes from outside of you, not inside of you. You find assurance when you look outside of yourself to the cross, to the objective historical event that Jesus died and rose again for you. or you look outside of yourself to your baptism. In baptism, you were born again of water and the Spirit, just as Jesus described it to Nicodemus. If you were baptized, you're a born-again Christian, and you've got objective evidence that you're born again. Your baptismal date. Or look outside yourself to Scripture. Earlier we heard, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:8. You confessed your sins, so you're forgiven. It doesn't even matter if you feel forgiven. You're forgiven. And pretty soon we'll eat a tiny, tasteless wafer and drink a drop of wine. Somehow, some way, it's the body and blood of Christ. You may not feel anything, but Jesus promised you'll be forgiven and accepted by God, and you will be. Here's why this is so important. Isaiah the prophet wrote in Isaiah 26, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you," on Christ, and on what Christ has accomplished for you. Our source of peace is never internal. It's never what we've done. The source of our peace is always what God has done for us. The point is that there's nothing for you to do but receive it. So you can be assured that your life is in the hands of God, who loves you, who hears you, who will never leave you or forsake you. "Though your sins be as scarlet," wrote Isaiah, "you'll be washed white as snow, and you'll be with him in heaven someday, your sinfulness covered up forever, wrapped in the righteous robes of Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though we look inside ourselves continually, gauging our behavior, our attitudes, there is no assurance there. Lord, help us to look outside of ourselves to you. And help us to recognize that you alone are the source of our peace and the source of our salvation. And cause that fact to fill us with gratitude toward you. And also because our salvation is a gift from you, fill us with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.